who I think dismissed to be here tonight, and the Vandalia congregation dismissed to be here tonight. And there are some here from Martinsdale. I don't know whether they dismissed or not, but they didn't. But we're glad to have the visitors from Martinsdale here. Bethlehem. Oh, they're Bethlehem. Well, oh, I didn't even see them. They slipped in on me. Okay, thank you. I don't know how I'd overlook Norm, but I did. My subject for tomorrow night, if it continues to gel, is one that was requested. And it deals with the subject of, do babies inherit sin? Do they come born into this world with sin? And we'll endeavor to investigate that and answer not only that question, but another that I believe that relates directly to it. The subject that's announced for tonight is the church. What, why, how? Now, I do not apologize for part of this projector overhead being in your way. I put it in the middle and it wouldn't be in your way, but then I can't see because the light's right in my eyes. And so I try to compromise and make it possible for all of you to be able to see the projection, and at the same time be able to stand here and not have too much of a glare. What is the church? We have a great many answers to that, I'm sure. First of all, one thing it is not. It is not this building. It is not any building. For buildings are only the convenience for the church. They're the place where the church assembles for worship, for teaching, or study. But the church is a spiritual unit. The church is a spiritual organization, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. And so we want to examine these points here as to what is the church. And so we're going to start at the top and work down. First of all, the church is the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto Jesus about entering the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said in John chapter 3 that you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let's change that by turning over to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm not sure that all these references that I'll give are on the projection. Yes, it's up there. They may not be all on there, but I couldn't remember. Notice in the writing of Colossians chapter 1, Paul addresses this to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. That's the second verse. Then in the 13th verse, he says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The church is the kingdom. The church is that organization from a political standpoint of which there is a king, Jesus the Christ. So it is the kingdom of God. And we use it in that comparative term. It is also spoken of in the Ephesian letter as the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22-23. And hath, that's speaking of God, hath put all things under his, that's Christ, feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. He is the head of the body. This gives the church a standpoint from an organism. You see, the kingdom denotes it as a political entity. But when we talk about it as Christ as the head and the body, we have the idea of an organism, a living factor in that sense. And so this is significant unto us, that the church is two things. It's a kingdom, but it's also an organism. But it's singular. For Paul says in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. And we connect that back with the Ephesian passage that I just used, and that he is the head of the body, the church, so it is a singular institution. Now, just a few minutes ago, I introduced that there were several congregations represented here. But there is only one church of the Lord. There is only one body, the church. There may be various congregations of it. Jesus dictated seven letters to John, as they're recorded in Revelation, and he addressed it unto the seven churches of Asia. But they were not different, distinct individual groups with different heads and different organizational structures. They were not seven different kingdoms with seven different kings over them. They were one kingdom, one body, one church, but in seven different areas of Asia Minor. But they still had the same king, Jesus. They still had the same head over the organism, Christ. And so we see the oneness of it. Also, the church is spoken of as the bride of Christ. There's an interesting passage in Romans 7 where Paul uses some reasoning. He speaks about a husband and a wife being bound together by the law as long as they live. But if one of them dies, the other is free. Verse 3, so if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, Paul was not writing something that the Jewish brethren didn't understand. They understood that from the beginning this relationship was so. And so he takes something they're familiar with to help them understand something that he wants them to be familiar with. So he continues, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. You Jews were bound to another, a groom, the law of Moses. But that law died. It was put to death. And this freed then the Jews to be married to another, this time to Christ, through the religion of the Lord Jesus. So Paul uses what they know to help them understand. Let me read it again now that I've made those comments. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. And that's Christ. So the church becomes the bride of Christ. Becomes the bride of the Son of God. And this comparison is used in other places. Over in the Revelation, it says the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride there is the church. So what is the church? Why, it's the bride of Christ. Now we see a picture of a family relationship, a husband and wife. We've had a relationship of a king and a kingdom. We've had a relationship of a head of an organism. Now we have the relationship of a husband and a wife. But Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 that Paul said to Timothy, I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, if something keeps me from coming, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Paul on another place spoke of the church as a temple, the house of God. Now, the Scripture also tells us that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And I referred to this building a few minutes ago, that this isn't the church. This is only the place where the church assembles, for God dwells in the spiritual house, the church, the body. Let's examine this by adding another point to it. in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter says to those Christians that ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. I want to make a side comment on that. Peter says that the spiritual house is built of living stones. Are there any dead stones in it? No, there are no dead stones in it. There are no dead stones in that. It's made only of living stones. Now, there may be dead people on the roster of a church building, a church congregation, but I say dead, I mean spiritually dead. There may be individuals on the roster of a congregation that are spiritually dead in the eyes of God, but that doesn't mean they're in that spiritual house that God recognizes. So if you and I desire always to be a part of that spiritual building, that structure, we must also always be a living stone. The foundation of this building is Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the apostles when he was in Caesarea Philippi, when you're out around with the people, whom do they say that I am? And they said, oh, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the other prophets. Then he pointedly asked, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that upon this rock I will build my church. Paul was to write in the Ephesians that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Peter said, thou art that rock, that cornerstone, upon which that building of living stones is erected. I'd like to interject one point that I think, it's interesting. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did Peter know that? Well, it says the Lord revealed. When did the Lord reveal that to Peter? Apparently the other apostles that hadn't been. Was he specially chosen to have this? Oh, no. I think Peter remembered something that the others did not recall at the time. They were at the baptism of Jesus. And the Scripture says that when Jesus came up out of the water of his baptism, that the Spirit descended as a dove and rested above him or upon him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Peter had seen the evidences of Jesus' of work and his teaching and his miracles. And that phrase, that statement was still ringing in his mind. This is my beloved Son. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in this spiritual house, we have a uniqueness. For not only is Christ the foundation, he is also the door. He tells us this in John chapter 10 and 9, when he reasons concerning one coming to be the as a thief and a robber. And then in verse 10 he says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. One of the practices in that period of time of a shepherd was as he brought the sheep into the fold at night, he slept in the gate. And any sheep that wanted to go in or go out had to go over him. He literally became the door that was closed or open. Jesus said, I am the door. The only avenue to this spiritual building, this spiritual house, is the church. Well, that's the what. Let's look at the why. Why should we be concerned with it? Why should we think about it? Despite all the reasoning and understanding that it is the kingdom and it's the body of Christ and it's the bride, What is its significance? Why should we want to be a part of it? The greatest price that was ever paid. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, tells them that God hath made them over, that they have been made overseers over the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Why should we value it or want it? Because of the purchase price. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The scripture asks. What did Jesus give in exchange for your souls and mine? He gave his life. He shed his blood. He paid the ultimate price beyond anything that we could ever imagine. But beyond that purchase price, within it are to be found the spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. My brother or sister, if you would have the spiritual blessings of God, you can only find them in Christ. My friend, if you would have spiritual blessings and you're not in Christ, you'll have to come to Christ. For that's the only place that they're to be found. Notice that, as I brought out up here, that the body of Christ, that Christ is the head of the body, and that his body is where we have our spiritual blessings. That's where our reward is. That's where all of our values are to be found. But I look again at this same passage in Ephesians chapter 1 and down in the 7th verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why the church? Because through his blood, he who purchased the church, we have forgiveness of sins. Now there's a side point to this. The scripture says that no sinner can enter heaven. The scripture says that there are two ultimate places after this world is finished. One is heaven and one is hell. The scripture says, I repeat, that no sinner enters heaven. If there are only two places and you are a sinner, you can't go to heaven, so the obvious conclusion is where you're going. Now, I don't care how you describe hell. You can look at it any way you want to, but it's going to be totally undesirable. But heaven will be the desirable place. And we have forgiveness of sins through his blood. And remember, it was his blood that purchased that institution to begin with. And that's the significance of the forgiveness of sins. For we are all sinful. And we all violate God's law. And we all have a need of forgiveness of sins. Redemption. One time, man was perfect before God. But man fell away from that perfection. Now God redeems him with the blood of Christ. Why the church? Because all Christians are there. Acts 2:47. Following the preaching of the Apostle Peter, when a group of people said, what shall we do? You've convinced us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we've crucified him. Now what shall we do? Peter told them to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then he continued to exhort them, save yourselves. And it says there were about 3,000 of them baptized. Then in the 47th verse, the very last of it, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. The Lord adds the saved to the church. That's where Christians are. Christians are in the church. When someone says, all you have to do to be saved is just believe, and if you want to join a church, that's fine, they don't know their Scripture, or they're ignoring their Scripture. When they say that the church is unimportant, they're either unlearned or just plainly ignoring the truths thereof. For the Scripture teaches us that when we accept Jesus and are obedient unto Him and are washed and cleansed of our sins, the Lord adds us to His church. But let me take you back a step to where I said a while ago that there were living stones in that church. We are added as living stones, but we can become dead. And the dead stones are not a part of it. We want to be a part of the living stone. Again, talking on the emphasis of the church and why, look at Ephesians chapter 5. When I read this fifth chapter and he deals with the husband and wife and the Christ and the church, I sometimes wonder if, as we look at it back, looking back almost 2,000 years, if we are not taking what we know concerning the church to help us understand marriage. But in reality, what Paul was doing was taking the institution of marriage that they were familiar with to help them understand the church. He says the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But let's go a little farther. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Before I read the rest of that verse, I want to make a comment. I heard a man on the radio the other day make a comment concerning marriage and some of the problems. He said there are two main problems. One, wives are not in subjection to their head, their husband. And two, the husbands are not in subjection to their head, Christ. And I'll let you ponder that one. Let you think about that one. Pardon me. Thank you. I wish you'd have mentioned sooner, Lord. This will work better, won't it? I just flipped the wrong side. But that'll look better. Oh, whole thing slipped. It's moved down. Thank you. Now you can see these points that it's blood bought, all spiritual blessings, redemption is and forgiveness are there, all Christians are there. And now to that fifth verse again and to that 23rd verse. Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. The only salvation is through Christ. And he saves the body. And Peter, the scripture, Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added the saved to the church. Now, I know that this sometimes makes a difficult thing for people in modern day. Because we pick up the Saturday paper and we see a big, long advertisements of all kinds of churches. And we drive down the streets and the highways and we see all kinds of churches. And then we turn to the Scripture, and the Scripture says that the saved are in the church, and the church is one, and the church is the body, and the church is the kingdom, and that doesn't reconcile with our modern tolerance with one another's church of your choice. But I say this very candidly. There is only salvation in the church of the Lord. And it's up to you and I to take the Scripture and establish whether we're in that church or not. And my friend, if I didn't think I was in the Lord's church in relationship to the whys, I'd be making a change. And I wouldn't be concerned about family. I wouldn't be concerned about what my parents did or didn't do, or my wife's parents did or didn't do, or what my children do or don't do, or what my wife does or doesn't do. I would be concerned only about one thing. If I want redemption, and I want eternal life, and I want forgiveness, and I want salvation, the only thing for me to do is to obey the Scripture. Not what others might say. I've been asked the question or been told, well, I would be obedient to the Lord, but what would my friends think? What does the Lord think is a more serious question. And I ask you to weigh this and think seriously about this. What is the kingdom, the body, the bride, the house, the spiritual building on the foundation of Christ, and we're living stones? And why? Because it's blood bought. Because all spiritual blessings are there. Because we have redemption, forgiveness there. All Christians are there. And Christ is the Savior. Now we'll try to get the how in the right place. When we stop and consider the uniqueness of this institution, when we stop and understand the great value of this institution, the how is extremely important. Did you ever have a salesperson talk to you about a particular item or an investment or whatever it might be, and they led you along step by step till you was almost reaching for the pen to sign on the dotted line? That's what we ought to be doing here. We ought to be reaching out to become wanting to know why and how, wanting to have a part of it. Now, how do we enter in? Down on the bottom of this, and it doesn't show, it shows the world of sin. And Paul says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because it means Savior. And that's what he is. But how does this happen? How is this brought about? Well, let's just examine the Scripture. And I'm not going to be saying things that are very new to very many of you, if at all. But we must understand what this is, and I've illustrated that. And we must understand why it's important, and I hope I've explained that. But now let's look at Romans chapter 10, at a couple of three verses here. For whosoever, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a simple thing. Call upon the name of the Lord. But let's go to the next verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has to tell them. The word preacher here just means somebody who tells. It just means somebody who informs. It could be a particular person who spends a lifetime in doing this, and it could be a neighbor over the backyard fence. But no one ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ until they heard about him. No one ever became a part of the Lord's church until they learned about him and his church. So the hearing is important. But I say this to my brethren. The preaching of, is it important? And do we preach it enough? It's not enough to live it. It's not enough to be an example to your neighbors and your co-workers and friends and family. But they must know why you live it. And the only way they know why you live it is to let you, for you to tell them. In the Red Book, song number 141, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. How many people do you tell how much you think of Jesus? How many people do you remind of what Jesus is to you? Oh, they say, they know I'm a Christian. They know I go to church. They know I live morally. But so does your neighbor. You just go different directions. They have to hear. And the proclamation is in the hands of earthen vessels. Jesus chose 12. Then he chose 70. Then he gave the 12 a special power. And he sent them forth, that they might spread the word. You and I have never heard the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Matthew preach a sermon. Oh, we may have read some of the material here, but we've never heard them. Somebody else directed us in that. And hearing is very, very important. Do we let others hear the what and the why? And if they understand the what and the why, then the how will begin to follow in a natural way. For when they hear, Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing. And if we give them the word of God, they comes by hearing the word of God. I think most of you know, I mentioned this once in a while, most of you know that I'm a member of an Optimist Club. But in some respects, I'm not a very good one. Oh, I go to a lot of the meetings, and I do a lot of the activities and some of the things that we do. But I've never brought a single person into the club. Now, it isn't that I don't believe that it has some value and benefit. But when I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's more important to talk to them about the what and the why of the church. And when I'm talking to a neighbor, it's more important to talk to them about the what and the why of the church than it is about another organization. And I'm afraid some of us are like that when it comes to being members of the Lord's church and sounding it out. We don't tell them about it, and we don't bring them in. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, says the song. And hearing, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by understanding the Optimist Creed, if you want to make an optimist. But if you want to make a Christian, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And that's the only thing that makes a Christian. You can coffee and donut people for 25 years and never bring them to the Lord. You can steak them and toss salad and baked potatoes with cherry pie tossed in, and you'll never bring them to the Lord if you don't tell them of what it is. They have to hear the word of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not too long ago, I took three or four little boys and girls in a drill class, and we talked about what does that verse mean? What does it mean to you? What does it mean as you share it with others? Hebrews 11:6, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When men hear and believe, they're willing to make a change. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They said to Peter. They interrupted Peter. Peter was delivering a sermon, point, 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 and all of a sudden they just stopped him and said, what are we going to do about it? We're wrong. What are we going to do? Peter said, repent. What did he mean for them to do when they was going to repent? They had to be sorry they had crucified the Son of God, and now they had to accept him as God's Son. It wasn't enough to say, well, I'm sorry I stood there and didn't do anything about it when he died. Repentance requires a changing of life. An acknowledgement that sin, and it's been in my life, and I'm sad for it. I'm sorry of it. I want it out of my life. I don't want it anymore in my life. I want to be cleansed of all of it. And now I'm turning, and I'm not going to walk in the pathway of sin. Those things that I did that were sinful, I'm not going to walk that way anymore. That language that I used that was contrary to God, I'm not going to use that language anymore. The way I behaved as a husband to my wife that was contrary to God, I'm not going to behave that way anymore. The way I behaved as a child to my parents, I'm not going to behave that way anymore. I'm sorry of the way I've behaved. That's repentance, to be sorry and to change. It isn't repentance to be sorry that you did it and then turn right around and do it again. Repentance is changing from that. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Paul said in one of his sermons recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that in times past God overlooked certain situations, but he now commands all men everywhere to repent. And you and I are all peoples everywhere, so it includes you and me. It wasn't just written for the people that Paul was talking to. It wasn't just written for my wife or my children. It was written for me. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. God commands us to repent. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And I think you've heard me get literal on that. Some of you had. I believe that that statement is really comes down to this point. That Jesus is saying, Wilford, if you'll confess me here on earth, when you stand before the judgment bar, I'll look at the Father and say, Father, Wilford's one of mine. That's really confessing him. When I confess that Jesus is my Savior, he says, I'll confess to my Father that you're mine. Paul said in the Roman letter that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those people said, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd already convinced them of that. He said, repent and be baptized. Did they argue about that? 3,000 didn't. Did they reason about it? 3,000 didn't. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you've heard this question. Do you believe that to be a Christian you must be born again? Were those people that are written up in Acts chapter 2 who repented and were baptized, were they born again Christians? Just as surely as anyone is ever a born again Christian. How could you then argue, say, I don't have to be baptized to be a born again Christian? Peter preached a sermon just a few days later and a number of people were baptized. Were they born again Christians? Paul said to the Galatians that ye were baptized into Christ. Were they born again Christians? Peter says that the like figure wherein now baptism doth also save us. Would that be born again Christians? Every case over and over and over. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Right up here. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. What is Christ? He's the head of the body. Baptized into Christ's body. The Lord added the saved to the church. We enter. How? By our believing when we've heard the Word of God. By that reformation that takes place in repentance. By that confession of acknowledgement and acceptance. And by that submission to baptism that we might enter in. The what is important. The why is important. But if we don't respond to the how, the others are of no value to us. Tonight we offer an invitation. If you're here and out of Christ, you're not in His body. You're not a part of His church. We would invite you to do so. We would invite you to make that change in your relationship. If one time you were baptized, but you realize that you need to be a part of the Lord's body, we invite you. If you've wandered away and become, as it were, quote, a dead stone, we urge you to return and make yourself a living stone. An invitation, an opportunity is offered as we stand and as we sing this number. Let us stand, please.